you for listening to A Glimpse of the Kingdom. That music right at the very beginning actually was myself and three other guys as a quartet that I started back in my university days, and that was a song I wrote about blind Bartimaeus, and it was a fun song to sing. Anyway, you know, I have been visiting different churches the last month or two, and here where I live basically in Houston, Texas, and I've gone to some of the very largest churches in the city, and certainly that means some of the largest churches in the country, certainly for their denominations. And I just want to make a few reflections. I won't give names. I won't give names, I guess, because it might just crush some people to hear my view of these things. But not that I have that much authority. I'm not assuming a Messiah complex. I'm just saying in case you really, really like this certain person. But I have a few reflections. One is that these larger churches obviously look very like a cookie cutter. And of course, that's what happens in churches, like anything else in the world, I guess. They're just fads. You know, the fad comes from an old English word, faddle, means to play with something. And that's what the church a lot of times does do. They play with ideas, they toy around with it. And if it seems to make some other church grow large in numbers, then of course that pastor has to learn what old Pastor Bob was doing over in so-and-so city because his church grew so much. And it just means that a lot of churches now look and smell and sound all the same because that's just how, in Protestant circles at least. And that's not all bad. I'm not saying the same is necessarily bad. I'm just making an observation. A lot of them are very similar. It's also very obvious, my second reflection is, that it is a big deal for churches to be open to the first time experience of a visitor or second time. Some churches, it's very difficult to find where a restroom is. Some churches are very difficult to figure out which door to go into to find the worship center. And you might find one person who even greets you at all, and that's to hand you a bulletin and kind of say hello, if they even say hello to you. So it'd be easy if you're a non-churchy kind of person, and of course I'm a very, very, very churchy person in all my life, and so I know the drill. But even then, it's just very difficult sometimes to navigate the area. It reminded me just the other day when I was in a really, really large church building. It reminds me of years ago when I was at Disney World. I wrote a blog on this about reflections of Disney World trip, and that's on my davidpendergrass.com. But one of the things I said was how at Disney World, you just absolutely are immersed in the world, but they give you maps. You ride the buses. There's maps on the buses. There's people giving you updates. There's electronic voice. Well, the voice is human, but it's electronically triggered. When you go over certain areas, it'll say, coming up is Universal Studios and so-and-so and so-and-so. That is, they're overwhelmingly good at helping you not have to think much. You just follow the crowd, but you also follow the instructions very easily. And I was thinking good churches would be good at that, and that's what we've got to be real careful about. So if you work in churches at all, if you volunteer, I hope you think about it such ways because it'll help you and your people reach the new people well. Another thing that makes a big difference at the church, in my specialty as a biblical historian and theologian, and I care a whole lot, and because of my specialty, but also because I'm just a Christian, about the preaching. I was thinking last night, I teach a Bible study on Romans at various houses, and we were chatting about stuff after the Romans study. And a person said that after they had the study, and I'm pausing because I'm thinking how to say this. The point of the story is not how awesome I am. That's not the point. It's about something else. This person praised me and said, David, after your studies, after we learn, I feel like we've been in kindergarten all these years. And this person had been going to church for years and years and years. And I laughed and I concurred with her. And I said, that's the exact word I've used with my wife through the years, is that that's what most Christians, it seems to me, are in the state of kindergarten or first grade. And what's worse is I've met people who are in their 80s and 90s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and they're so proud of the things they know, and they have a kindergarten, first grade level. They just changed teachers over the years. They went from one kindergarten level to another kindergarten level to another kindergarten level, and it's embarrassing. And it reminded me, I was at the end of, we were done with the study and we were talking about this. I said, well, that reminds me of all the different large churches I've been at recently. All the pastors had in common some features. They look relaxed. One guy had a suit. The top four churches, the large, large churches, one had a suit. The other three did not. They look pretty relaxed, easygoing, good sense of humor. That was cool. They used some electronic stuff. Now it's really popular to have a TV on stage, because thanks to Andy Stanley. And that's fine. But what they also had in common is that not one of them used the text right. And I mean, not one. One was, well, I'll tell you, that was a Lakewood with Joel Osteen. I expected that to happen because it's rare to even use the Bible. And if he does, he rips out of context. So that was an obvious thing. But the other three that were churches where they were supposed to take the text more seriously, even they didn't know how to use the text well at all. And it's so disappointing. And this is my problem. It doesn't have to be your problem. I mean that. But it's very difficult for me to sit under someone else teaching or preaching, because usually they're so bad at it. They're so bad at it. And I'm not, well, you make up your own mind. You know, David's just being judgmental. He hates people and he thinks he's better than everybody. He's prideful. Well, you can think that. Those things are not true. If you, whatever your specialty is, if you sat under someone who learned their specialty from Wikipedia or they said a bunch of bad things, I imagine you'd get frustrated too. And that's what I feel like. The one we went at last Sunday was a very, very large church, 5 campuses, and I mean, oh my goodness, it's a huge place. He was nice, he was, you know, that was great, witty, good little stories, and he read from several of the texts from Isaiah 6, and that's great, and I'm so glad we used the text. The only problem is, almost everything he said was not correct. It was kind of correct. I used to have a preaching professor, and he was also the dean of my divinity school. And I loved how he used to say, you know, he said 99% of the sermons he's ever heard are awful. Well, I agree with that now. They're awful. But he said, they can be true, they're just not true enough. That is, the sermons are full of truisms. It's good to get out of bed early, work hard in life, be nice to people to be nice back to you, whatever. They're not true enough. That is to say, as he would say, they're not eschatological. They're not about the kingdom of God. And I found that to be absolutely the case ever since I'd heard him say that about every pastor, every preaching, every sermon I've ever heard. They're almost all bad because of this exact same reason. So that's the frustration we're at. I told my friend at the study when they said, well, I feel like we're in kindergarten. And I said, yeah. Then I told them what I just told you, the kind of backstory. I told them I visited these churches. And I said, I get so frustrated. And they said, but the problem is, David, why don't they know differently? Why don't they study the Bible? Why don't they present it with the biblical text as what it says, in historical context, literary context? And I said, I'll be honest with you. This is inside scoop, because they are ignorant. They said, well, didn't they go to school for it? And I said, well, some did. Even if they did go to school, that if they went to school, I'm not trying to be mean, but I was in school with a lot of people, and they didn't remember anything at all past the test. And we would cover last night this section from Romans 7, which almost all preachers get almost certainly wrong. And they said, but this is a big deal what we cover tonight. It's a really big deal. And I said, I concur with you. And I said, but you have to have a professor in a class to say, this is a really big deal. Make sure you remember this when you go preach it someday. And you don't find that often. So what you have are a bunch of people who do the best they can. They do the intro, New Testament, intro, Old Testament, some of the classes. They learn some things. But it's such a broad group of classes that you take at the undergraduate, and even at the master's degree level, if they get that far, that you really have to go to the PhD level to get really specific and really good at exegesis and the languages and so forth. Typically. So the point is, that's one reason. Most of them are just ignorant. They don't know how to do good, what's called exegesis, reading the text in its historical context. They're not good. They're not trained. We have a whole group of tens of thousands of preachers leading huge churches around the world who are profoundly bad at the very thing they should be the best at: reading the Bible well and interpreting it well. We are in bad, bad shape. We're in bad shape. It's just the way it is. Imagine cardiologists and oncologists at the hospital knowing very little about anything, but they read a few books, had some cursory introductory classes, and want to operate on you. Would you let them? Would you let them? But David, they're so charismatic, and they scream a lot, and they tell funny stories, and they smile, and they make me laugh. Would you still want to have surgery with them? That's the situation we're in these days. It's gotten so bad. They're just ignorant. The second thing is, I told my friend last night, is that most pastors, again, inside scoop, they're so busy with other things. Not only are they not trained to read it well, they're so busy with other things during the week, they don't have the time to put in. They're so busy with committee meetings, hospital visits, putting out fires. And then when they do read and go to camps and go to conferences and whatever, all they're almost certainly focusing on is anything Andy Stanley writes, anything that helps you market. They study CEOs, they study marketing materials, they study whatever it takes to find out whatever that other big growing numerical church is, just so they can copy it. Whatever the new fad is that they can play along with, they're going to look for that. What they are not doing is going to a conference to learn how to read the Bible very well in its historical context. That's not why they go. They go for pep rallies. They go for encouragement. They go to brag about how big their church is, go to see the celebrity, and there's a whole lot of reasons. And I know they want to go worship Jesus and have the Holy Spirit move in their life. And that's great. It's not all negative. But my point was, in general, the average pastor is doing 583 different things. And oftentimes, I'm telling you by experience, I'm telling you that I'm 16, 17 years in ministry, I worked in a lot of different churches. I'm telling you by experience, most pastors are not focusing on biblical exegesis. I have worked in one church in my life, and that's because this guy ended up being a professor, and I was the dean of divinity school. He's the only minister at the senior level, associate pastor, whatever, that I've ever met in my life that read books that were about something involving biblical exegesis. Like a book on how to read the parables very well in the first century Jewish eyes or things like that. Now, I do it all the time. I'm saying someone else I've met. I have never met one in my life. Now, maybe they did it secretively. They didn't tell me about it. I'm sure it's conceivable. And I'm sure there are preachers. I'm just telling you, that's saying something, because I've met a lot of preachers in my life. And what they are not reading about are how to be better at what they're supposed to be doing, which is reading the Bible very well. Here's a test. Go to your pastor and look on the shelf. See how many books are about leadership or marketing or getting the numbers or sticky churches and orange churches and blue churches. Just go look with it and ask them, what do you read? What are the last five books you've read? What are you reading now? And seeing if any of them have anything to do at all with learning how to read the Bible well in historical context. So the second major problem we have, and not only are they ignorant because they didn't go to a lot of training for it, they didn't go to school long enough for it. They might have just forgot, even if they learned it. That's not all their fault. It's a lot of stuff you learn in undergrad, even master level. The second major problem is that when they do have any kind of spare time, they're not doing it on exegesis. They're going to committee meetings and how to raise money and how to pay the budget and things that just come along with the deal. Though, of course, they should make time for reading on their craft. They should get better at it. But nevertheless, most of them are not. They're just not. Thirdly, the reason why they're not doing it is because they're convinced they're doing it well. they're convinced they're doing it right, so they don't want to learn a lot more about it. And it's one of those problems, as we all know, you don't know what you don't know. And that's one of the greatest problems, it seems to me, with the sheep in the pew. They don't know. And this is what happens to all those churches I've been to recently in the last 2 months, is that people in the pew, amen, that's right, And I shake my head going, I can't believe you just said amen to that. Now, does that mean I think, no, okay, let me just be clear. I don't think they're all going to hell. I don't think the guys of the devil, if they preach that way, or she. I don't think they're all horrible people. I'm not making fun of them. It's not about them and their children. They might be wonderful people and really love Jesus. I'm talking specifically about their capacity to preach well from the biblical text. That's what I'm talking about. And so my final point here is, what's so frustrating and disappointing is the people don't know the difference either. They just don't know. They don't know what they don't know. And what happens if, let me tell you something, the average preacher, oh my goodness, this inside scoop, the average preacher every single week, or when they're preparing their sermon series, they're looking for what preaches well. And there's an expression that preachers use, and it goes like this: oh, that'll preach. That'll preach. And what that means is, I can get riled up, or I can get emotional, or that will get a good response from people. They really want a good response from people. And they'll say that. That'll preach. They don't say that really represents the biblical text well, and it will preach. They don't care about option one. Well, I mean, it kind of makes the point. And that's why I've had people through the years go, after a sermon, at someone else's sermon, they'll say, David, can you explain this? I read the text, but I just didn't. What was his point? Because I didn't see that there in the text. He kept talking about whatever. And every time I shake my head in sadness, I go, well, unfortunately, because I'm trying to be kind, unfortunately, you're right. It was not in the text at all. It wasn't in the text. So if I have a big therefore, it's just I'm making reflections because I guess you're listening to my journal for a second. It's overwhelmingly sad and frustrating sometimes. I don't feel the burden of the world on my shoulders and all that. But it is frustrating when you hear such bad sermons. I could give you so many examples. One of the church I went to, a very large church, he was going verse by verse through the book of Luke. And in Luke's gospel, he's early on where Mary is visited by the angel to say, Jesus is going to be born. Well, he had about, eight different lines, and he had to fill in the blank, and there's tons of different points. And of course, immediately, which lets you know, he didn't know about how people learn, because people, no one's going to memorize 8 points. They're just not going to memorize them, and they're not going to make an impact on them. And all the points had to do with Mary. Mary this, like Mary, we can do, like Mary. That's not even the point of the text. It's not even the point. Mary is not a very special person in the text. God just uses her to bring about the Messiah's birth. She's, and Roman Catholics right now, you're going crazy. She's very, very special. But in the text, she's not the point. She's absolutely not the point. At minimum, the point is God will use irregular unions to accomplish his will. He's done it all through the Old Testament, and now he does it through Mary. It is about God. And the guy who preached didn't mention God barely at all. It's all about Mary, 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 Mary. So the whole payoff of the whole sermon was worthless. It was worthless. The other day when I heard the sermon of the guy from Isaiah 6, he mentions a little bit of historical context and then avoided the main point of the historical context of Isaiah's place in the historical setting and particularly the social political setting. And why that matters and how the Assyrians about to take dominance over the world. He didn't mention them at all. He don't talk about the Romans. The Romans didn't come into power for hundreds and hundreds of years later. But anyway, he missed all that point. But then he goes on to talk about Isaiah and how his lips were unclean and how the angel touched it and forgave him and so forth. And it's just like Jesus. And that commentators debate whether or not Isaiah actually saw Jesus because he thinks Jesus forgave Isaiah. And that's what he does for us, and it's grace and all this stuff. I mean, none of that stuff in the text, and it's completely irrelevant to all of it. No scholars debate whether or not he saw Jesus. No one does. I know he references John's text and so forth, but in Isaiah, this is not about Jesus. In Isaiah, it's not even about forgiveness. Isaiah 6 is a prophet's call. It's a prophetic narrative. It's a narrative about a prophetic calling. And in the ancient world, in Mesopotamian context, whenever the people, the priests, came in the presence of the gods, we have texts that talk about this. One of the things they did to get ritually pure is they would wipe stuff on their lips. For example, some texts talk about the priest wiping resin on their lips because the lips and their speaking represented the whole person. So in Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees a vision of the throne and he says, basically, I can't do it. I'm not ready. I'm not fit to be in his presence because my lips are unclean. He's saying, I'm ritually impure. Then the angel, this being, wipes his lips with coal, as it were fire, which purifies it. And now he's prepared to be in the throne room. And when he's there, he hears a message. And this is that prophet's calling. And the message he's supposed to declare isn't, who will I send? He says, send me. Great. The next message, and the next part of the narrative, the message, is the point. The message that he's supposed to give to Israel is one of judgment. It's bad news. So what the preacher did was make the whole text about how Isaiah's forgiven, like with Jesus, because Jesus forgives sins, which is nowhere in the text and completely misses the point. Two, he talked about unclean lips and forgiveness and some other things he didn't understand at all the historical context, so he made it all up out of thin air. Three, his big, big, big payoff was when God the Father says, who will I send? And Isaiah says, send me. So his whole big that'll preach moment was we should say, send me. Now, is it true that Christians should go and be sent by God? Sure, yes. That's not at all how anybody in the 8th, 7th, 6th, 5th, 4th, 3rd, 2nd, 1st century BCs would have understood the text in Isaiah 6. Prophets were a particular class of people in Judaism, in Israel. Every Jew was not a prophet. Jews thought prophets were very special, a special kind of class of people. So what they would have not heard is, I too, as the average Jew on the street, should go do whatever God says, because he's called me too to be a prophet. That's not at all what the point's at all. Rather, if you want to have an application, it's, if you have been called to be a biblical prophet, go do it. And here's the deal. Like Isaiah, when you're in front of the throne room of God, which gives you the impetus and legitimization to you, now you're a prophet. When the message is negative, get ready, because you will need to go back to that calling when everybody opposes your message. The big that'll preach moment should have been that as Christians, and then he should have brought up New Testament examples from Acts and other places, where they were under duress and were persecuted and thrown in jail. Or Jesus and Mark and Matthew and Luke too, when he's talking about when you're brought before synagogues and to beat you and so forth because of my name, trust the Spirit who will speak to you. That is to say, when God gives you a particular message, and it might be the gospel message of the Lord Jesus, and it's a bad news for someone around you, get ready, because they might do things to you. It might be bad news for them, and which means bad news for you, because you're not going to want to talk about it. We get a similar sentiment in Jeremiah when he says, people are making fun of him, and he says, I curse the day my mother gave me birth. So what the big payoff was, we should all go, go, go. Well, should we go? Should we be willing to say, God, let me be a Christian in my workplace? Yes, sure. He could have used many other good biblical texts to make that point. Instead, the historical and literary and social context of Isaiah was almost entirely ignored. Therefore, the payoff of his sermon was entirely wrong. It was not at all what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah chapter 6. So, does that mean they're all wrong and bad? No, because God can use bad messages. He can use improper messages. Sure, he can. So my point of this isn't that they all go to hell. My point is, that's the state of affair we're in, where if it'll preach, then that's enough, because it got a good emotional response. What do you do? If you're listening to this and you're not the preacher, I beg you, make up your mind not to be blind sheep. I beg you, stop blaming your preacher and your teachers for not knowing any better. Start reading better books. Read books that challenge you. If you don't know what to read, send me a message on Twitter, at Dr. D. Pendergrass, at Dr. D. Pendergrass. I will be happy to recommend books. You don't have to go get 14 PhDs. You just have to read something that challenges you how to read the Bible well. Go read How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. Go read, there's all kinds of stuff I could recommend to you. And your preacher, if he or she is that bad, then go find someone who's not that bad. Go after the sermon and ask him more about historical context, literary context. If your preacher says some dumb things, then ignore it. Tune him out. Tune her out. Read your Bible very carefully during the sermon and make your own notes. See what God tells you. Read your own commentaries. Don't make excuses. Get to work. But there's no reason at all you cannot demand that your pastors, your preachers, whoever's trying to preach from Scripture, that they know a lot more than they do. So ask them. When you go to hire preachers and teachers, when you go to hire them at a church, it should be absolutely paramount that the person is educated, that they actually know how to read the text well. They know what commentaries to go to. They know their biblical languages. If they don't, they have no business in that leadership position. No business. You would not go get surgery from a cardiologist who had a basic cursory understanding of the heart. You'd want a specialist. And I'm saying there's no reason it can't be the same behind the pulpit. So keep praying for your pastors. Oh my goodness, I'm not saying go pick on them, go make fun of him. And I'm not saying any of that. So pray for him, be kind to him, but don't be a sheep who's blind. Look carefully at the text. And if it feels funny and you didn't see those words and those points from the text, then maybe you're on to something. God bless you. See you next time. Thank you so much for listening to A Glimpse of the Kingdom. If you want to listen to more, go to my website, davidpendergrass.com, and look at one of the tabs that says podcast. If you click that, it'll take you straight to my podcast on iTunes, or you can search for it on iTunes if you want to, A Glimpse of the Kingdom. But also my website, you'll see another way to get, if you're an Android listener on your phone or you just don't use Mac computers. Again, davidpendergrass.com and click podcast. It'll take you exactly where you need to go, and you can subscribe from there and get this as often as you like, and also see my blogs and so forth. If you want to get me to come to your organization or church otherwise to do some consulting, you need to go to davidpendergrassconsulting.com, davidpendergrassconsulting.com. You'll see the information there. If you want to reach out to me on Twitter, you can find me at Dr. D. Pendergrass, at Dr. D. Pendergrass.